Hey everybody, I'm Matt Blair, lead pastor here at Solace Church. We are so glad that you are with us today. We're on a journey here in a series called The Exodus, and we're talking about what it looks like to move from here to a new location. We're studying the nation of Israel and their journey out of Egypt into the land called Canaan. So here we are, into this series now, a week away from Christmas. So think about this. We've followed the Hebrew people from the inception of the Israelite nation, from Joseph, his family multiplied. There are many multitudes of people called the Hebrew people. They are under significant slavery. God raises up a leader. His name is Moses, and his companion Aaron are leading now the Hebrew people. They go before Pharaoh, say, "Let my people go." Pharaoh resists letting the people go. God demonstrates his power and majesty. Remember Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. "Now," God said, "I'm about to show you who I am, and I'm about to demonstrate the mightiness of God." And so God, through his power, brings this judgment on the nation of Israel through a series of plagues, but demonstrates the fact that he's a personal God in that many of the plagues did not affect the Hebrew people specifically. And then God just cripples the nation of Egypt by the plague of the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh finally relents from his stubbornness. The Hebrew people are allowed to leave Egypt. And we pick up the story really in about chapter 13 when we see this incredible event unfold in Exodus 13 and 14, where God demonstrates once again his power. He parts the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds. Moses is there on the shoreline. His hands are raised. His staff is raised. God parts the sea. The Israelites walk across on dry land. The Egyptian army pursues, and they are swallowed up in the water as the waters then come back on them, and they drown in the sea. It is an incredible story, one that most people who've been in church any length of time have heard before. I mean, it's that story that you tell your kids when they are young because it's so amazing, right? I mean, this incredible event. And then in chapter 15, Moses' sister begins to worship God through this song. It's an incredible song of worship. And by the way, that ought to be the response of God's people when they see God's hand at work. They ought to be compelled to worship him, because when God demonstrates his power, he's revealing more of his character and his nature, and it ought to compel us to worship him. And so Miriam sings this incredible song of God's power and deliverance and faithfulness to his people. And then on into chapter 16 and 17, we see God's hand of provision at work. The Hebrew people had food under the ridiculous conditions they were in Egypt, but now they are without food, and God miraculously provides for them. I'll unpack that more in a different week, but God in 16 and 17 miraculously provides for them. At the end of chapter 17, the Israelites now have to start waging war because they are entering into lands that are populated, and so they begin to do some of the fighting. On into chapter 18, we see that Moses and Jethro have this meeting, this conversation. Moses is overwhelmed with responsibility, and Jethro gives him some very important advice. I'm not going to unpack that today as well, because we'll talk about that advice in another week. But this advice totally changes the dynamics of what's going on in Israel. And then something interesting happens in chapter 19. Now, if you have your Bibles or iPhones or iPads, whatever you use, look with me in chapter 19. The story takes an interesting twist. In verse number 1, this is how Exodus records the events. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings." Isn't that good? It's the sustaining power of God in moments of need. God carried the Hebrew people. and he brought you to myself, God says. Now, verse number 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And so Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." And that's not saying that God wanted the people to trust Moses for salvation, but rather trust Moses as the leader of the people of Israel. And then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Now, it's interesting what happens next in this story. So Moses has this conversation with God. He has this conversation with the people. And then God instructs Moses to tell the Hebrew people, "Go take a bath, clean your clothes, abstain from husband and wife things in the bedroom, consecrate yourselves, because I'm coming in a dense cloud on this mountain. I'm going to reveal myself to you, but do not touch the mountain on which Moses is to climb. For if you do that, you will die," or livestock that touches the mountain will die. "Priests should consecrate themselves. This is a holy moment. This is a moment in time where God is about to speak to his people." Now, church, hear me. The Hebrew people had not experienced this demonstration of the voice of God, the speaking of God, at any time in their existence before. This is God's revelation moment to his people. He's demonstrated his power. He is now about to speak to his people. And so Moses is instructed to get Aaron and go climb the mountain, and so they can hear from God. And the Hebrew people are going to hear from God as well. Now, I don't know what's going on in your mind. If you're engaged in this story, my mind is racing with imagery here. I mean, I'm seeing this cinematic, theatrical event unfold where there's thunder and lightning and fire coming from the mountain. This dense cloud covers the mountain. People can't see up there, but Moses is on his way climbing to the top of this mountain. In Moses' mind, can you only imagine what he's thinking? "I'm about to hear from my Creator." I mean, this is amazing. And then God speaks. Have you ever been a part of a story where the story built and built and built and the punchline was miserably inadequate for the buildup? You ever been there before? Like, someone came to you with this incredible story and you're like on the edge of your seat, and then they tell you the end of the story and you're like, that's it? Watch what happens. Chapter 20. Powerful. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." And then he begins to unveil the Ten Commandments. And that's cool. Don't get me wrong. That's cool. Like, "You shall have no other gods before me. And do not make to yourself any graven images." That's pretty powerful. "And honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And then, "You shouldn't steal or kill, you shouldn't have affairs, and you should honor your father and mother." Let me just say that one again. "You should honor your father and mother." And all the people, I'm sure, were clapping at God for this incredible news from the Lord that children ought to honor their parents. And I'm sure in that moment, that was a pretty amazing moment. But then something interesting happens. I don't know if you've read on past chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments, but then God says, "This is how you build an altar. And this is how you handle Hebrew servants. And this is how you take care of property. And this is how you handle social responsibilities inside of your nation." And I'm thinking, huh? What? I got the Ten Commandments. That was cool. Keep going with that, like, theatrical stuff. Now, I just need to tell you how to build a building. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you realize this or not, but from chapter 20 all the way through the next 49 chapters through the book of Leviticus, 47 of the next 49 chapters deal with rules and regulations. Has anyone read Leviticus? It is incredibly boring. This is what you sent Moses up on the mountain to get? The rules? I was perplexed by that, quite honestly. I'm thinking, okay, there should have been like chapter 21 where this really other cool event happens. And really, Moses and God should have dealt with this stuff on like a Saturday afternoon, right? When he was just sabbatical in and out. Like, not for the theatrical moment before the God of the universe on the dense cloud with lightning and thunder and flashing of lights. I'm like, this does not make sense. And then I begin to think, well, actually, it makes perfect sense. Here's a great principle from Scripture. What you see in Scripture is that there oftentimes is this miraculous move of God. And then there's a mission to accomplish. And when you move from the movement of God to a mission to accomplish, there are always systems that must be instituted. And systems are boring. I mean, come on, when is the last time, Mr. or Mrs. Employee, when's the last time you thought to yourself, man, I got to go pick up my employee handbook again and just read that thing? Anybody in here? Like, I haven't looked at the policies and procedure handbook. Like, let me go pick that thing up and just do some bathroom reading. Anybody in here like that? I mean, nobody picks up the rules, the manual. No one does that. Because they're boring. They don't inspire much at all. But it's how God works. Let's go back in time for a little bit. If you go back to the very beginning of all creation, what happens? God, in this miraculous ex nihilo moment, out of nothing, God speaks into existence everything. And then what does he do next? He institutes rules. We call them the laws of nature. It's the system that governs the world so that it can fulfill the mission God calls it to fulfill. It's move, miraculous move, mission, and systems. You see that take place in the New Testament as well. If you study the whole story of the birth of the church, it is a miraculous move of God, isn't it? I mean, Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, it is God all over it. It is amazing. In Acts chapter 1, he ascends into heaven. It's the move of God. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends on the day of Pentecost. It is mind-boggling in this moment. The disciples are speaking in tongues. The people are hearing in their own language. The people are so overwhelmed with what they're experiencing, they're pierced in their heart to ask this question, how can we be saved? And Peter delivers this presentation of the gospel, and on a single day, 3,000 people are baptized, added to the church. What an incredible move of God. Isn't that awesome? I mean, those are the days you want to be alive witnessing the presence of God. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, something happens. Then the church understands the mission. So they get busy with a systematic approach to making disciples. I mean, if you read on in the story in Acts, you know that the church is growing. It's booming. There's people coming to faith. I mean, God's all over it. And then the Grecian Jews, the widows, they get upset. They're like, yo, this is all great that God's up to something big. Love the whole Jesus thing. That's awesome. I need some food. And so what do the disciples do? They go, oh my gosh, we got to have a new system. We don't have the right systems in place to fulfill the mission of God, which is to take care of widows and orphans. And so we got to find out a way to do this. And so what do? They get together and they come up with a system to now feed the Grecian Jews. It's called deacons. That's how we got deacons, because the disciples needed to devote themselves to the teaching, the preaching of the word, and to prayer, and other people needed to be doing the systematic work of delivering food. Now, let me just tell you something. On that day when that system was announced, I guarantee you that the church as a whole did not break out in spontaneous worship. I mean, there wasn't people shouting on the streets, thank you, Jesus, for the wonderful systems. They were like, no, they need to be fed. Go feed them. Figure out a way to feed them. Because we can't love God and love people if we're not feeding those Grecian Jews. Isn't that interesting? As boring as systems are, they're incredibly necessary. You know why systems are necessary? Because without a system, without the rules, without the regulations, without the process, we don't know how to do what. We can get the what, but it only comes through the how. And so, guess what? Today, church, you showed up the week before Christmas to hear the incredibly boring message about how Solace Church is going to be implementing new systems. Isn't that great? I mean, come on. My guess is that for the next 15, 20 minutes that I have with you, that you're going to start inching to the edge of your seat to hear more about the ways Solace Church is changing things. And by the end of this conversation, if you're not already falling off your seat, I will be shocked. Now, here's the truth. Five of you guaranteed will be asleep before the rest of this message is done. I'm sure of it. Because no one gets excited about systems unless you're the vice president of operations. You don't care about systems. So here we are on a journey. If I were talking to a group of church planters this morning, I would say to the group of church planters that the church plant is the miracle move of God. And if it never is about a move of God, then the church plant really is struggling from day one. It has to be about the miraculous birth of what God brought forth ex nihilo. Out of nothing, a church is birthed into existence. But let me tell you something. Church growth is all about systems. It's the move to the mission. And so here we are, 9 years into this incredible move that happened 9 years ago, the start of the church. And you know, here honestly, in the 5,600 square feet we call home here at Solace Church, we have been able to do without a whole lot of real structure in systems. Like, here's the truth. Up until about a year ago or so, we had verbal systems. That means we just said, this is how we do it verbally. And so if someone asked, we could tell them verbally. If they would say, show me, we'd be like, we got nothing on paper. We've never had an employee handbook. We've never had a book of policies and procedures. And some of you from the corporate world are like, what? And I'm like, well, when it was me and a couple of other guys, you don't really need a handbook. You just say, guys, this is how we're going to do things. But what happens, our church began to grow as I began to realize, well, I can't keep up with what I said to Jay and said to Shad and now said to this other person, now said this other person, now said this other person. And they're like, well, I thought you told us this. And this person said, well, you told me that. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't remember what I told you. Do we have to schedule time off or do not have to schedule time off? I'm not really sure right now. I'm saying whatever you want to do. And this person schedules it and that person doesn't. That person's mad at that person because this person's very structured and that person's not. Like, what the heck is going on? So for the first time in our existence, we're going to implement, and I'm going to talk about this in just a minute, but we're going to implement some of these systems. Now, I'm not saying we've never had the how questions talked about and answered. I'm just saying we never wrote it down anywhere. So here we are, 9 years in, about to move, and we are going through the very, very tedious process of developing all kinds of clear paths of how. I'm going to give you a few of them this morning. This is not going to be a comprehensive list, and I just want to tell you that day one, when we get to the new facility, they may not all be perfectly working and all be on paper, but this is the journey ahead for us. Now, I want to say this. There's no way this morning that I can unpack for you every single thing we're working on, all right? It would be like reading the entire book of Leviticus to you. You don't want it, and you don't need it today. But I do want to give you a picture of where we're going because this is critical. We are going to implement an employee handbook. We're going to answer the question of how employees ought to conduct themselves. How do you schedule time off? How do you schedule sick time? Or how do you handle sick time? How do we handle all types of employee-related issues? You know what a handbook is. If you're working in the corporate world, you've had one, and you can't find it right now, I'm sure. It's nowhere to be found in your office. But we're going to implement that. We're also going to implement, we're going to develop a full book of policies and procedures that cover everything, single thing that we can think of. And I appreciate Jason and Jay, Leslie, and many others in our church working very, very hard at this. They are doing an incredible job developing this. But let me go through some of them that you might be interested in today. First of all, let's talk about facilities. So here we are, 5,600 square feet. This is fun, isn't it? I mean, this is a story for the ages. We just talk all the time about this little bit of building and how God's done the miraculous in this little bitty building. Well, lo and behold, that's not going to be a piece of this anymore. We're not going to have just a little bitty building. We're going to have 23,000 square feet. It's not the biggest building in the world, but it's a good-sized building. And what you can get away with in facility of 5,600, you can't get away with at 23,000. Let me just give you a couple of those things to think about. First of all, I want you to know that when we move, I want you to understand that that facility is yours. Now, ultimately, it's Jesus's. I got that. I mean, God owns it all. Got that. But practically speaking, it's your building. My philosophy of ministry is that's not my building to tell you can't use. It's our building to do ministry, to do life, to do community in. So I want you to feel free to use the building. Don't be scared to ask. Don't be intimidated to ask. Don't think for a moment we're going to say no is our first answer with the building. Ask us. I want to have all kinds of great events at that location. In our next location, we're going to have a state-of-the-art indoor children's playground area. How cool is that? I mean, right now, when people want to have birthday parties, they come up here and have a birthday party and have to bring all their own toys and play with the three toys in the classrooms back there, and that's fine, that's great. But how cool is it going to be to say, we're going to have a birthday party, and it's going to be up here, and it's going to be like an indoor McDonald's-style playground without cheeseburger smell, all right? That is awesome. Without the ketchup packages everywhere. So this is going to be great. We're going to have this opportunity. And it's yours to use. We want you to use it. The whole facility is yours. And so our thought process is this. It's on a first-come, first-service basis for those who ask. There's obvious days of the week and calendar days on a year that the facility is being used for larger venues. And, of course, if it conflicts with that, we can't make it available for obvious reasons. But beyond that, it's yours. We want you to make it. We want you to use the heck out of it. Again, if it's used 7 days a week, that's a win for me. So I'm envisioning that there are going to be staff up there working, and there's going to be people in other rooms meeting together, having conversations. And so I want this going on. Now, every table and chair is at your disposal. We want you to use it. And some of you would say who are maybe in the operations role, where if you give out those tables and chairs all the time, they're going to wear them out. I'm like, that's what we made. That's what they're for. This isn't china to look at in a nice, pretty glass. This is stuff to use. If you have a garage sale, go use a table for your garage sale. Great, that's a win. Hope you have a great garage sale. We want you to use it, okay? Now, some restrictions apply. Because they have to. There's equipment that is so expensive and it put in place and is fairly permanent that can't be used, obviously. I mean, if you want to borrow the whole sound system, sorry, can't do that for you. We are going to have a portable sound system that we can loan out, though, and we can let you use. And our goal is to give you all that for free. We don't want you to have to pay for any of those things. It's your building, no fee to rent or use the facility. There might be a fee for cleanup, there might be a fee if we have to bring staff up to help run the event, lighting, sound, audio stuff. That's secondary, but we want you to have the ability to have the facility. It's yours. We also want you to understand and know that at the next level, there's going to be security cameras. At this point, we don't have them in our building all the way around, but in our next facility, we will have outdoor and indoor security. Again, somebody might be able to take a kid in transition right here, but in one hallway, it's really, really hard for that to happen. You're really close to your kids, but when you're 23,000 square feet away from your kid, then that's a whole different scenario. We want to make sure that we are watching closely what's going on. We're going to have a very, very tight safety system around the kids' ministry. We will have people strategically placed in the door areas where that the right people are going in and out and not the wrong people going in and out. We want to make sure that we're handling this carefully. So we'll have security systems set up. We'll also have access control on the doors. We're not going to give out 1,000 keys. We're going to make sure that the right people have access to the building at the right time. And again, if you need to use it, we'll work with you about how to get in the building. But there'll be access control to the next location. It's very likely that you're going to see police officers in uniform at the new location. A part of our system is we want to have safety people involved with us as a ministry. We want to have paid security uniform people up there as well. So it's very likely that when we go up there at some point, there will be police cars and policemen out helping take care of traffic issues on 41st Street. And they'll be inside the building after that. You'll see the uniform police officers. And the truth is, we might not need traffic control day one, but come on, how cool is it to say we have traffic control out there on the street? I mean, that's just cool. So we're gonna have that at some point along the way. We believe that we're going to need that. But the facility is yours. We want you to have the ability to use it, but there'll be an application to fill out for you to use it. It's not going to be, hey, God, I forgot I got the birthday party at 3. I'll just run up there and grab 6 tables and 14 chairs and no one will notice. They're not going to be available for you that way. But they will be if you'll do a little bit of planning. What about ministry? What are we doing different in ministry? I want you to understand that we are going to do a background check on every single person that is involved in ministry at Solace Church. Now, we did not do that before. We only did kids' ministry. But the more we begin to dissect our ministries and evaluate our ministries, the more we understood that almost every single ministry in our church touches kids' ministry somehow. And we want to make sure that everyone goes through that process. Now, please hear me. We understand people have a past. We understand that people do dumb things. All of us do dumb things. I'm not saying that if there's any history or any baggage in the past that you can't serve and work at Solace Church. There's some obvious things that would disqualify for certain ministries, but we're not interested in making life miserable. And we just want to do our due diligence to make sure everyone is safe. We're stewarding a way bigger group of kids at the next level. Of course, you guys know about Growth Track. I won't unpack that today, but that's a new system. We want every single person to go through Growth Track. There's a new volunteer process as well. We're not just going to do background checks, but we're actually going to have every single volunteer at the next level check in. Right now, we check in kids, but every single person that works on a Sunday morning is going to go through a volunteer check-in process. So let me unpack the volunteer thing for just a minute. Whatever service you're serving at, and right now it's going to be 10 and 11:30. That's the planned service times. We're not going to have 8:30, but you guys really don't care about that. We're not going to have 8:30 at this point. We hope we grow into needing an 8:30 service, but we're going to have a 10 and 11:30 service. And I'm asking every single volunteer to be there 30 minutes before they are scheduled to serve. It doesn't work for a teacher to show up in the classroom 5 minutes before class starts when there's all these people coming in. Be there early. It doesn't work for a parker to show up 5 minutes before service starts when the cars are coming in 30 minutes before service starts. Everybody that has a role to play needs to be there 30 minutes or something around the 30-minute window, case-by-case basis, but something along those lines. You're going to check in is the first thing you do, and then you're going to have an identifiable piece on your person, a badge, a lanyard. For the kids' classrooms, there'll be a shirt or an apron that you can have in the classrooms, but you're going to be identifiable. Two reasons. Number one, that tells people you're supposed to be at a certain location that you're at. They know this person's supposed to be there. The second thing it says is, oh, that person actually is a part of this. They might be a person I can go to get some answers from. So both things happen when you're willing to identify yourselves. The next thing I would say to you is that we are asking every single person who volunteers to work a service and to worship a service. Listen, I don't think it's possible to come and serve in a kids' ministry or a nursery or some outside ministry that takes you away from the worship service to do that and just go home and expect to feel like that you have the experience that God wants you to have week in and week out. There's a feeding process that takes place in this room that doesn't take place outside of this room. You give yourself away out there, you are refreshed and restored and fed in here. So it's work a service, worship in a service at the next location. We're going to, you know, listen, we're going to try to be on the ball with that. If we find out you're doing that, we might come in to ask you, hey, we want you to be here. We're not going to be mean, but we want you to have a chance to hear that we want you to be a part of this. So this is what we're going to do. We got some cool stuff coming out with the whole new facility as well. We're going to have an info desk at the next location. As we told you, right now, our info desk is find somebody in the hallway. That's kind of how that works, like run somebody down. That's our info. At the next location, we're going to have a permanent facility, a place where you can come and get the information you need. At this location, we're going to have all of our Solace groups. identified and give you information on each of them. We're going to have packets of information on every ministry of our church that needs information given. We're going to have guest packs that we deliver to all of our first-time guests. We're going to have a new believers pack as well. It's called First Steps, and it's going to be given to every person that professes Christ, everyone that has a life change. We're going to give them a Bible, a message from the pastor, the information they need to get started. And so this information desk is for every new person, every guest, but for every person in our church as well. So here we go. I want to go to elementary school with you for just a moment, and we're going to practice something together. Okay, so I'm going to just say it first. If I have a question about ministry, the first place I'm going is to the info desk. So let's practice. You fill in the blank. If I have a question about ministry, the first place I'm going is the... Oh my gosh, you guys. We're going to get this, guys. We're going to do this together. So think about this. Right now in our ministry, and certainly at the next level, there's not a single pastor that knows everything. And there's not a single pastor that knows most. There's not a single pastor that knows everything at all, Jay. But there are lots of people who have the answers to very specialized things. So here's what I'd like us to even start right now. So this happened after the first service. It's hilarious. But here's the way I'd like us to start talking to one another, to pastors, to staff. Hey, I have a question about this, and just name the area or name the item. Could you tell me who I need to go to? So here's what happens. You come to me and you say, hey, I've got an issue about my tithing records. I'm like, I have never seen your tithing records. I have no idea about whether you tithe or not. I'm the exact wrong person to go to. And some people say, hey, Matt, here's a check for Sunday. Could you drop this in the offering plate for me? I'm like, I am thankful you trust me that deeply with your stuff. I'm thankful you do. But I don't need to be handling your money. So feel free to come to me and say, who do I go to give this to? And I would say, let me tell you who that person is. But please don't expect me to have those answers. And please, please, don't trust me that much. Handle your money in a way that is appropriate. I don't want to go through that process. So, I don't know everything. I don't know most, but I know where to send you. Info desk is the first place to go, though. And these people are hopefully going to be the smartest people in our church. They're going to be the people that don't know every answer, but know who to send you to get the answer. So if you're that kind of person that likes to be the solver of every problem, you need to work in our info desk. One requirement, you have to be able to smile and be nice to people. That fair? You can't be a mean info desk person like, why'd you ask that stupid question? Get out of here. It doesn't work. Okay? We're also going to try to offer, as soon as we possibly can, an online giving kiosk center. Right now you're able to give through our cafe. Through the debit card, but we're going to try to offer an online giving opportunity. It's an individual kiosk that stands by itself that you can go in some privacy, be able to give if you want to do that. And so here's why we're doing that. This just makes sense. We live in a world where very few people handle checks. They're either doing all that automated bill pay or you got it auto-deduct out of your account. Some of you who still like to handle checks, that's fine, that's good, but most people don't carry a check, and most people carry very little cash on them. And so they come to church and like, oh, I'd love to give, I just didn't bring the right stuff. Well, listen, this is an opportunity for you to have another way to give. Some people have resisted the whole debit or credit card approach to giving of tithes and offerings. And here's what I would say to that. I understand that there's pros and cons to all of it, but we live in a world where debit and credit card runs the day. We either embrace the journey of that or we get left behind on that process. And I say that I don't see anything sinful about a debit or credit card. So I don't see anything wrong with instituting that avenue. So you get the point. All right, so let me move on because I know we're about out of time. Let's talk about Solace Kids Ministry for just a minute. We've been checking every kid in. From this point forward, we're going to check every kid out. I want to be very clear on this. If you have a kid and you drop them off in a classroom, they're going to first have some kind of identifiable tag on them before they come through the door. We will not let you drop your kid off in the door. Now hear me. I'm talking about my kids as well. We don't get a free pass because I'm the pastor, like, oh, we know your kids. No. Graham and Grady, will have an identifiable badge on when they get into the door. Now, here's the other part. When you pick them up, you will need to show your badge, your number that matches your kid's number. I want to be clear on this. We will not let your kids out of the classroom if you don't have the badge. Not out of the classroom. You can tell us as much as you want. We need my kid. That's my kid. You can show me pictures on your iPhone. I say to you, go get your badge. Go get your badge. You lose your badge, you go to the kids' guest center, you get a new badge for your kid. Why? Because we're mean? No, because there's going to be 200 or 300 kids. And it's not going to be, hey, oh buddy, go pick up my kid and your kid and bring them to me. Because we can't afford to risk something happening on that level. So we're going to have a very, very intensive checkout system as well. Parents will not be allowed in any of the classrooms at the next level except for the nursery. Hand them over the door. Say bye-bye. We will let you know if we need you. We're going to implement a text system as soon as we can where we have your cell phone number, and if your kid has a problem, you will receive a text message from us. Turn your phones to silent in church. So when you get the text message, everyone in the world doesn't know. Just slide out, go check on your kid, come right back. I want to also tell you about our kids area. We're going to have a classroom dedicated for every age. So there'll be a 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Those will be the classrooms we have down the east wall of our church. 6 years old will go into the first through fourth grade area. We're going to have a fifth and sixth grade area for the fifth and sixth grade. I think we're going to call them the 56ers. That's pretty good. 56ers. Because they're in this tween area where they're too cool to be with a fourth grader, but not cool enough yet to be with a seventh grader. And so we got to figure out a ministry that fits these fifth and sixth grades, that awkward transition period of time. We want to help them navigate through that. We need some guys who will mentor some kids through that period of time, because where they're about to go through it at seventh grade and eighth grade will rock their world. And they need you to go, been there, done that, and I survived it. Will you help us with that? Will you come on board with us? Let's talk very quickly about a couple other things about the kids area. We're going to check in kids on Wednesday nights. And then I'm about to offend a lot of people in here, so just hold on. In the next location, 4 years and under will not be allowed in our auditorium during a worship service. We love you. We love your kids. And in this facility, we have to. I get that. But if we have 500 to 600 people in the next location with 50 babies all rattling toys, sucking on a bottle, and mommy saying shush, we will never have a service. At the next location, our lobby is going to be big enough. There'll be couches out there, chairs out there. There'll be a live stream feed. You'll be able to feel the bass through the doors of the worship experience. We want you to be in that area. Listen, we understand it's a huge deal for you to choose to bring your children at that age to church. I get that. We want to give you a chance to still have an experience without affecting the entirety of the rest of the ministry. So at the next location, we will say, hey, if you are 4 and under, that you'll have to go to a classroom out in the lobby. Now, if your kid's 5 years old and they can sit quietly, they can come in. I don't know if that's even possible, but we'll give you a chance to try it, all right? All right, quickly, and I'm done. There's a few other things that I'd like to let you know about. Worship, we're going to have a couple of changes. The stage is going to be not quite twice as high, but it'll be quite a bit higher than this stage. What we found in this area right now is that when I preach, when I'm not here stationary, but when I preach and teach and all over the stage, that I see people all the time going like this. And we get that. That's a problem in here. And so we're going to raise the stage. But in raising the stage, it's going to create some other issues. And so we're going to implement a dress code on stage for obvious reasons, making sure people on stage look appropriately and dress appropriately, so there's no issues with that whatsoever. But I also want you to know, we're going to have people behind our stage crews. We're going to have people dressed in black. They're going to be moving stuff on and off the stage. If you like behind-the-scenes stuff, your ministry's coming. You get to wear all black, be incognito in and off. That's cool stuff. We're also going to be doing live video streaming of all of our services. We'll have cameras in there, high-def cameras. We'll be online at our next location, and so our service will be broadcast live. That's another reason kids can't just be running around the auditorium in the next location. So we'll have a full-blown live. It'll be available on podcast, of course, in video form at the next location. And so that's why we're implementing a lot of these things. And we're taking it to the next level. We want to be excellent in what we're doing. So you can see some of the changes. Again, not an exhaustive list. There's so many more. But that's a starter. You get the picture. So just let me conclude with this. What did the Israelites do after Leviticus? They rebelled. Is it time to pray? I mean, can I just close right now? I mean, do we get it? Listen, the natural tendency is to hear all these changes and say, I don't like it. But the Israelites said something, I think, very powerful in chapter 19 that I think all of us need to embrace today, and this is it. They said, Lord, we'll do whatever you want us to do. Now, granted, they didn't always do it. I get that. And, man, there was consequences attached to that. But this was their heart in the beginning. God, okay, we want to fulfill the mission. How do we do it? What you want from us, we'll do. Would you have that heart with me today? Lord, we're doing it. We're not doing it because we love rules and regulations and because we want to read handbook. We're doing it because it's the how to fulfill the what. It's the system to carry out the mission. Let's pray together.
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.